Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the 20th chapter of Luke's gospel. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. And Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Pour out your Spirit upon us, O God. With your word, enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we may live in hope. Through Jesus, the resurrected one, we pray. Amen. This is for all who live saying there is no resurrection. There are those who are blue this week, who vote on one set of issues, only discover that there were more voting on a different set of issues. There are those who are red this week, and if letters to the editor are any indication, whose electoral triumphs will not satisfy the voracious appetite of anger. Blue or red, there are people who live as if there is no resurrection. No time when grievances will be heard, when righteousness will prevail, and when truth will be recognized by all. No place where all that you love resides uncompromised, where another's delight is not your heartbreak, and where judgment is a reward and not a terror. The Sadducees of Jesus' day were one of four competing interpretations of how to be a faithful person in a time of cultural, political, economic, and military domination. Their interpretive rallying cry was Torah alone. Authority was given to the first five books, understood to have been written by Moses himself, the Torah. And in their understanding of Torah, Moses did not speak about resurrection. Thus, there is no resurrection. Another dominant interpretive group were the Pharisees. Their interpretive cry was righteousness alone. You know, during the exile, those who were exiled had to reinterpret their faith, you know, reimagine it for life in a foreign land where there's no temple, no priest, no pilgrimages to Jerusalem or other holy sites. Following the lead of the prophets, it was not the keeping of rituals, but the way one lived righteously that mattered. For righteousness to someday triumph, Pharisees believed that at the end of time, those who had lived righteously, and particularly the martyrs, would be resurrected. The other two interpretive groups were smaller, the Essenes and the Zealots. The Essenes' interpretive cry was God alone. They simply wanted to be left alone, to withdraw into the hills, away from the Romans, away from the decisions that may sully, away from anything that may distract them from pure holiness. The Zealots' interpretive cry was Israel alone. They were devoted to getting Rome to go home out of Israel. So there, you have Moses alone, righteousness alone, God alone, Israel alone, were the four dominant defaults or frameworks for meaning. You know, just as in our own day, some red states are only a percentage point or less from being blue, and some blue people harbor some red concerns. Those who were purely, you know, one interpretive tradition were few. You know, there's more tension expressed in the New Testament between the disciples of Jesus and the Pharisees because, one, we're more similar than we want to think, and two, by the time the New Testament was written, Rome had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, which undercut the viability of the Sadducees or the Essenes or the Zealots as an alternative future for faith. They were rendered moot. So behind this entrapping question posed to Jesus is an enormous clash of values, a competition for the heart and soul and future of the people and the faith of Israel. Familiar, isn't it? That there are some who don't believe in the resurrection, who say there's no resurrection, is also a question that the early church must have faced. By the time Luke's gospel was written, the first generation, those who had actually heard Jesus teach, perhaps witnessed his crucifixion, and later encountered the risen Christ, were dying. And God's promised reign had not yet come. Where is this resurrection? Was the question of the second and third generation of the church, to say nothing of the 50th generation of the church. And it's still a question, and not just politically. There are people who feel trapped in a relationship or a job as they drudge through life believing there is no hope, no resurrection. There are those who live believing that life should be problem-free, low maintenance. And when there are problems or maintenance, it must be the end. There are those who live with dead people in their lives because stepping around coffins is easier than forgiveness. There is no resurrection. And there are those for whom resurrection represents change, which can never be allowed. The question posed to Jesus cuts to the quick about two visions of the future. Will we extend ourselves into the future, becoming immortal by prolonging death? Or will we trust that though we die, God will bring the dead, even us, to life? Continuity by prolonging death, or continuity by trusting our Creator can create anew? Two choices. The Levite law of marriage, the duty of a family member to one's family, ensures that the deceased will have children and thus a biological future. Family lineage becomes a way of biological immortality. Notice that Jesus declines the opportunity to engage into that hypothetical setup about a woman with seven husbands, and he also declines the opportunity to affirm the privilege of good genes into perpetuity. In resurrection, Jesus answers, "We'll not worry with marrying and being given in marriage for the sake of immortality. In the resurrection, we will not worry with our family name, the survival of DNA, bone of our bone, and flesh of our flesh. No, the resurrection is not the continuation of this world, but only like one step higher. And it will not be having children gives us immortality. It will be our identity as children of God, as children of the resurrection. The future granted by biology is limited and small and must at every turn be protected, because at its core, it's fending off biological death. The future granted by resurrection can be large and expansive, because at its core, it is life-giving even to that which is dead. Behold, I do a new thing. Jesus goes on to answer the Sadducees by quoting their authority, Moses. When Moses hears God speaking in the burning bush, Moses exclaims, "This God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And since we know that God is the God of the living and not the dead," this is the default argument of the Sadducees, "therefore to God these patriarchs enshrined in the Torah are alive." That's like touche, Jesus. He's the one you want on your debating team. Today we observe All Saints. And I suspect that not all the saints who have enriched your life, guided and molded you, gave you purpose and direction, are direct biological ancestors. We're more than biology, aren't we? There is purpose to living that is more than prolonging death or continuing what is indefinitely. Today, we also observe Stewardship Sunday as we prepare to pledge our support to our tribe, our people. But again, notice that we're not all biologically entangled, unless there's more going on I don't know about. We do, however, belong to a new gathering of God's people, the children of resurrection, as we gather together to await the promised reign of God, to prepare a way for justice and peace during that intervening time, to nurture hope and sustain trust in the God who is still creating anew. And thus, I hope you will join me and others in pledging to create again and again and again a home for the children of resurrection, and in so doing, make possible now the beloved community of God. So for whatever reason, you may be saying or living as if there is no resurrection, Jesus is assuring you, let it die. Distraught, let it die. Angry, let it die. Anxious when you watch the news and wait on election results, let it die. Still trying to negotiate for pride, let it die. Protecting privilege or position, let it die. Exhausting yourself with security, let it die. Trust that God is the God of the living. Trust that you are a child of resurrection. Trust that your enemy, your opponent, your adversary is also a child of resurrection. You know, privilege will not be carried over. Neither will money, nor prestige, nor health, nor marriage, nor even biology. Resurrection is the promise that the relationship that began when God first called you into creation and declared it and you good will continue. Not biology. As children of God, we are children of resurrection. For our God is a God of the living. Thanks be to God. Amen.